Good morning. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I think this verse might resonate more as we come out of a period of time where we couldn't go to church to worship. As God's children coming together for His glory and our benefit, it's a wonderful thing. I think going to church should be a glad and joyous thing. This morning I'd like to turn to Mark 4, verse 30 through 32. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." I think that most of the people Jesus was speaking to were Jewish. Jews were God's chosen people. God had promised that He was going to send a man to save them. They thought God would send a king to rescue them from the Roman government. But that was not at all what God had planned. God had sent the Savior to save them from their own sin. With this parable, Jesus was telling His listeners that their ways was not God's way at all. God's way was meek. The Savior, Jesus, came as a newborn baby. He grew up as a carpenter's son. He quietly stepped onto the scene. He spoke out to small groups of people. And then more and more people came to listen. He had a small group of followers at first. Without much warning, the kingdom began to grow as people put their trust in Jesus. After Jesus' death and resurrection, a handful of disciples were left to spread the truth of God's kingdom. They were like that tiny seed in the large population of the entire world. They were like a little speck. But just like that mustard seed, they were full of the hidden power. They had God's Holy Spirit in them. As the disciples traveled and taught, more and more people believed. The worldwide kingdom grew and grew, just like the mustard plant produces more seeds for planting. The disciples made disciples, and the disciples made disciples. Just like the mustard plant grows tall and wide, the kingdom of God spread in every direction. God's kingdom continues to grow today. So let us be part of this mustard plant and help it grow and spread the good seed in our daily lives. Let us pray. Thank you for the Heavenly Father. Thank you for the privilege to be able to come together to church this morning to worship in your name. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds this morning to your word, that we might draw closer to you and learn more of your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, greetings in Jesus' name and welcome. Welcome to all of you. Visitors, those who normally attend, it's good to be together again. So good to be here. Our Sunday school teacher reminded us this morning that, well, we're starting a study in Colossians. He reminded us that that is the inspired Word of God. It was a letter to the church at Colossae, but it's not just for them. It's also for us today as well. It is the inspired Word of God. And so thank you again for that reminder again, Jim, for, again, that timely reminder. Yeah, the Word of God is inspired, all of it. And so we want to approach that with that in mind, even today's subject, the title being God's Order of Headship. Now, this is a subject that's in God's Word, and again, inspired by God and for us today, not only for the church at Corinth, but for us as well. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you've probably heard me say this before. The church at Corinth had a lot of struggles. I wouldn't look at them as a model church. They had a lot of tough issues that they were faced with, a lot of tough questions that had to be answered, and Paul addressed those typically in his very straightforward manner. He started off this letter with a positive note toward them for being faithful in keeping the teaching that he had given them. And he also encouraged them to keep the ordinances that he had delivered to them. And so I want to read 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but in all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, this is Paul starts off with some praises to them and some encouragement, and he mentions there one of them being the keeping the tradition that he had delivered to them, or the ordinances. That means that another word for that is tradition. I think a lot of translations would use that word tradition in place of that. This is just simply a teaching that is passed from one person to another. But this tradition or teaching is based on a principle that was given to mankind at creation and has been in effect since then and will continue to be in effect until the end of time. And we'll go back to that just in a little while. But as I mentioned earlier, the church at Corinth had seemingly ongoing struggles. One of them that we have right here, and I'm just kind of breaking right into the middle of into the book here, they were struggling with disorder in public worship services. Some of their women were violating their place and weren't quite sure where they belong. Later on in this chapter, we have disrespect and disorder at the Lord's table. And the next chapter, two after that, there's confusion and misuse of spiritual gifts. And generally speaking, they were lacking in spiritual graces and genuine love for one another. So, as you see, it seems to be, I don't know how large the church was, I don't know what size group it was, but they had some constant struggles, it seems, ongoing problems. And Paul, as I said earlier, addressed these in a very straightforward manner. And they had some really difficult situations in their church to work through. You'll see that in the beginning of the book, chapters 3, 4, and 5. Some really tough issues that they had to work through, and they dealt with them in a godly way. I think in a way that God inspired through the Word and directed Paul to that. But I'd like to get back to this principle again of the headship. And if you look at verse 3, he starts, "But I would have you know." And then he goes on to explain this headship. This is a very basic and foundational principle. And as I mentioned, it was given at creation. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see where that was given and in what the setting was. Genesis 3, beginning of the chapter, is the fall of man. When the serpent came to Eve, tempted her, she convinced Adam to partake of this forbidden fruit, and they both did. And their relationship, as they knew it up until that point, was severed in some way. It was never the same. And so God goes on to them, meets them in the garden. And in verse, I'm going to break right into the middle of this. He first addresses the serpent and the consequences of his actions. And then in verse 16, this is speaking especially to, well, in this case to Eve, but to all women. Genesis 3, verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow on thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So that's the creation principle of headship. Now, there are several, and I'm not going to go into that. There are several creation principles. One of them is this one, of course. There's another of the Sabbath rest, working 6 days and resting a seventh. And there's another one of work, where a man or we are to work for a living. These are several of the creation principles that we have. And this is one right here. And what I mean by that is this is a principle that was established at creation and will continue until the end of time. Man will not change or annul that. So that's the basis for this. This is very basic and foundational, I think. And Paul did his best to, again, emphasize that. Now, I don't know if that was new to the people at Corinth. Was this just a reminder again? But he makes it very clear that this is something that you need to know. "But I would have you know," he says. This is something that was very basic and foundational for them. It was given at creation. It goes on there in verse 3. "The head of the woman is man." We just read that in Genesis 3:16. "The head of man is Christ." And I'm going to look these references up, and you can follow me if you will, just so that you can see for yourself. Ephesians 3:16, there's a verse that speaks to that effect. I'm sorry, Ephesians 5:23. Read the wrong reference. 5:23. Ephesians 5:23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Okay, and then we have the head of Christ. I'm sorry. Yeah, the head of man is Christ, and then the head of Christ is God. And that is taken from John 14:28. And I'm not going to read that whole verse, but the end of the verse, Jesus says, "For my Father is greater than I." So we have that coming straight from Jesus. But then, on top of all that, there's also the idea of us being all one in Christ. And he mentions this as well. And turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 10. There's a couple of verses I want to read there. Again, speaking of us all being one in Christ, even though he did give us a divine order of headship. At Through Christ, we are all on the same level as far as our salvation is concerned. Romans 10, verses 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, in Christ, we are all one. You know, the Christian faith, if you understand a little bit about their culture in Paul's day, the Christian faith brought a lot of freedom and hope to Gentiles, to women, children, and slaves. You know, prior to Pentecost, the Jewish religion was very exclusive. Your status as a Jew had a lot to do with your race, your gender, and even your social status. So that race thing isn't just new to us. It was very, very much in effect back then. But in his redemptive ministry, the Son was subject to the Father, even though he was equal to the Father. Likewise, the woman is subject to the man, even though in Christ she is equal to man in Christ. Genesis 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So, maybe it sounds like I'm speaking in contradictory terms, but I don't think so, because I think we do have God given this divine order of headship, and yet, as far as our salvation is concerned, we are all on the same plane, so to speak. Moving on in a couple next couple of verses, he again speaks specifically about each of us honoring your head. And he goes on to say, a man who prays or prophesies having his head covered dishonors Christ, which is his head. A woman who prays or prophesies having her head uncovered dishonors her husband or her head. So he goes on to explain it a little bit further. You know, history tells us that in Paul's day, it was a woman that was, well, that's even, you'll see that in the Old Testament too. A woman that was guilty of adultery had her hair cut short to show her infidelity. And even the temple prostitutes were, from their heathen temples, wore their hair short and did not wear a head covering in public. And I think that he might be somewhat referring or comparing this to them as well, making a distinction or a separation from them. But then we go on to the next couple of verses in verses 7 and 8, where he speaks of us being, we are all made in the image of God. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, both man and woman were made in the image of God, but since woman was made from man, she is also the glory of man. Let's turn to Genesis 2. Again, going back to creation, where God had created the earth in 6 days, including man. And after that was all said and done, he called it all very good. But then there seemed to be something missing. Adam was still alone as he named all the animals that walked before him. They all had a mate, but he did not. And God said there in Genesis 2, verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him, or I will make a suitable helper for him. Down to verse 21, Genesis, same chapter. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So the woman was not created with man on the same day, but sometime, don't know how long after that, very likely very soon after that, took a rib and made a woman. brought her to him. And then he goes on to say that she is now, verse 23, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so that's a bit of a background on that. You know, we bring glory to God when we give ourselves to this divine order of headship. It's God's plan for in the home and the church that us men should exercise headship and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and honor our head. And the woman also recognized God's order of headship by submitting to it and wearing the covering. It is a symbol of submission. And then we go on into the next couple of verses, and especially that one there in verse 10. This is always kind of an interesting source of discussion. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That word power can often be translated as authority. She has authority on her head because of the angels. Now, what do the angels have to do with this? Where do they fit in? Angels were also a part of the creation. They were created by God at creation as well. So, however, they are not the same as man. They will not experience the redemption or salvation like we have. They were part of creation. We also know that angels are very respectful in a worship service. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll see an interesting scene there of a worship service that the prophet Isaiah saw, and angels were present. And I want to read a couple of verses out of that chapter, Isaiah 6. And he even gives the specific time for this. It says, you'll see here that the angels covered their faces in out of respect and reverence. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With two wings he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with the other two he did fly. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So we see the angels' reverence and respect that they had in a worship service. And Isaiah witnesses, saw this. They covered their faces with two of their wings. Angels are also present in our worship service. That's sort of a sobering thought, isn't it? I believe angels are present here with us right now. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 10 for that verse. I'm only giving you these verses for a basis for what is being said. But this is an interesting. I'm going to start reading in verse. I think I'll go back to verse 8, and end up with verse 10. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, this is Paul speaking, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is in the context of preaching in a service. And verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things in Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I know the King James is not the easiest to understand version for that verse, but if you look into that, it seems like we are showing the angels manifold wisdom, I think he calls it, that the angels are here to witness that as well. So I think that maybe a bit of insight on that little phrase there having to do with the angels here in chapter 10, because of the angels. So I think that certainly That is an interesting thought, if you think about that. Angels are observing us. Angels are present. And so hopefully that might give us a little more of a sense of reverence and awe in our worship service, especially as we think of angels being present among us. And then he goes on, a couple other arguments, if you will, or supports for his. He mentions nature in verse 14. He speaks of nature teaching us. Certainly, if we take time, we could probably learn a lot of things from nature. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you? He says that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, or it's shameful for him. I think he's more or less addressing a natural distinction or trait that is common with us. Typically, men my age or maybe even younger, their hair starts to fall out and get thin. Not as common with ladies. That seems to be a genetic makeup of how we're made. I think that's also part of God's design. But then on the other hand, the woman's hair, long hair, is a glory to her. So I think if we look at this, we can see that, there certainly is a natural distinction that is there. And it might also have to do with the fact of keeping the genders distinct. I'm not going to turn to that, but there was a verse in the Old Testament where God spoke against that cross-dressing, if you will. And so I think this might also lend itself to that. There is a natural distinction between the men and the women, and even the way God created us and designed us. And again, all for His glory. We have, I think, a very clear teaching here that God gave us through the Apostle Paul, and specifically to the church at Corinth. But as we was reminded in our Sunday school this morning, it wasn't just for them. But I think it's for us as well too. We have certainly and this is not something that is very well embraced in our society and culture around us. We certainly have a lot of opposition to that. But I think we do well to recognize that this principle was established way back at creation and is still in effect today and will continue to be in effect until the end of time, along with some of these other creation principles that were mentioned. So I think it's certainly something that is for our time, and I think we certainly do well to embrace that and to continue that. Then he goes on into, at the very end, verse 16, he talks about not having, let me read that. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I think he's referring to the custom of unveiled women in short hair. I think that's probably what he's referring to. And pointing again or addressing us, we are certainly in our day, we also are also a part of the churches of God, being one of them. So I think we can see that I would call this a divine order of headship. As we mentioned, is a creation principle. It was established back at creation and all down through the ages continued to be, that's how we're made. I know that it seems like in spite of our day of the equal rights between the two genders, there still is that thing of way we're made. Men are typically more aggressive, more risk takers, more energetic, and that type of thing. Women tend to be more followers. I had to think of that verse, I think it's in Psalm 127. And this is, give me just a minute, I'll turn to that. I like that verse. It's a beautiful scene of a home. Okay, it's in Psalm 128, verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. A vine needs something to grow on. You drive down the road, you see the vineyards. The owners have to put posts and string wire, and that's what the vine rests on. There's probably vines growing up the backside of your barn or house sometimes. And if you don't cut the thing off at the roots, it just eventually takes over. That's the picture that I like of a beautiful home scene of a husband and wife, where the you wives are like a vine needs something to grow on, something to support you. And I think that's certainly a beautiful picture when you think of a beautiful, a godly home, a husband and wife with children. And then, of course, I'm not going to get into this family, but then he talks about your children being like olive plants. And again, I won't get into that, but olive plants do take some very definite and specific care and that type of thing. So I'd like to encourage us in this. This is God's inspired word, was given to the church at Corinth way back then. I think it still applies to us today, and I'd like to certainly bless each of us in that. And I'm not just looking at the ladies in this. I think us men also have our role. We certainly have our order of headship, that our head that we are responsible to and that we want to honor as well. So it's not just just to the ladies, but to all of us as well. So God bless you as you continue in that. Let's kneel as we pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is inspired and given to us for our day. Thank you, Lord, that it applies to the church at Corinth and equally to us today. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom in establishing these principles, these guidelines that are for us today to teach us how to live in this world in which we live. Father, we realize that the world today is very troubling, confused, and not at all at peace. We pray that you would give us your peace in the midst of this troubled world in which we live, and may we do that by embracing your words, living according to your principles, and accepting them as from you. So we pray your continued blessing on us as we go from here. Thank you so much again for the opportunity you had to meet like this again collectively as a group. We pray that we would all be blessed and encouraged as we go from here. May your will be done in our lives as we continue to live according to your word. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.